Reading this evening is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, and beginning to read at verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, this truly was the Son of God. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and Mary and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out from the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. The next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests, the Pharisees, gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, he is risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, you have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how. So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, one of the amazing and incredible aspects about the scriptures is the manner in which the most central, the most glorious event, the one that history and eternity have yearned for, and one that unveils the heart of God, is described. Everything leads up to the Lamb of God. Everything leads up, whether it's before Christ or after Christ, everything looks back to this event. This was the hour, Jesus' hour. That's the way he spoke of it. This was the central act that God ordained from all eternity. And when we come to it, we find that it's over in a few words. I mean, you would have expected chapter after chapter after chapter, describing everything that is going on so that it would sink deep into our hearts and into our minds. That God would go to go to extreme lengths to make sure that everything is written out in full. But that's not what we find. In a few verses, the greatest act that the world has ever seen or ever will see is over. The Lord Jesus Christ uttered a few statements. In fact, the time, we're told, was covered with darkness. There was mystery that was taking place. The cross was not to be a peeping hole into hell. It was to be the doorway to heaven. And so what is focused on is the salvation that is being secured by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his suffering and death. It certainly is made clear that God is pouring out his wrath upon his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ indicates that when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But no further details are brought in, because the focus is to be on what the death of the Lord Jesus Christ achieves. You remember the women were crying, when the Lord Jesus Christ was being taken to be crucified. And he told them not to weep for him. Don't wait for me. Weep for me. Weep for your children. And the words, as I said, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke. One was that cry to his Father, why hast thou forsaken me? The other was yielding up his spirit. The other one was he thirst. He said he thirst. But the others were addressed to other people's needs. To the thief on the cross. To his mother, to John the Apostle, in terms of the needs that they had. And so we have to be, likewise, have to focus our attention upon what God wants us to understand and take away. And I think when we read Matthew's account, as you've heard me read it, Matthew brings together various events that don't necessarily happen in the order that he's describing them. But he brings them together anyway. So when the Lord Jesus Christ died, the veil was torn from top to bottom. In a different place, at the temple. We're also told that saints were raised from the dead. Well, that didn't happen until the Lord Jesus Christ was resurrected. But it's spoken about now. He puts it right there, at the point that the Lord Jesus Christ died. Why? Because he wants to help us to understand how these events are related. And more importantly, how those events happen because this happened. Because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things follow from that. So that we might understand that salvation and all that salvation entails, in a sense, was made available, was poured out the moment that the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life. The moment that his blood was shed. The moment that he suffered all that the Father poured out on him. As soon as he had drunk that cup of God's wrath. The cup of blessing was made available and has been with us ever since. So this, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ then, reminds us of the fact and teaches us the fact that we have safe passage through his death. Safe passage, that is, to God. Safe passage to peace with God. We are reconciled to God by this act of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what brings together from the beginning of time to the end, that's what brings it into focus. That Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden because they sinned. They were separated from God. They became enemies of God. And God promised that he would not permit that to continue. That he would put enmity between the seed of the woman and the serpent. And there would be this battle. And that the seed would win. And now finally, that takes place. That the Lord Jesus Christ, by giving his life a ransom for many, by being our substitute and suffering all God's wrath against our sins, he removed that barrier. He removed those sins once and for all. So that now there was no reason for this separation. There was no reason for this heavy veil to keep people out of the Holy of Holies, which of course represented the very presence of God himself. And so that veil, Matthew relates to us, that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, verse 50, immediately his mind goes to the veil. And he wants to connect those things. So he said, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. As Paul puts it in very theological terms, having been justified by faith, we have access into God's throne of grace. Or as Hebrews puts it so often, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. So by his death, he opened up the way, a safe way, that we might come into fellowship with God. That we are reconciled to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called his children. We are joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. People might think, well, he was going to tell them about God. Well, he certainly did that. But through me has a much deeper meaning when we think of it in these terms. It's through my body. It's through my death that you come to the Father. Now, our access to God's favor and redemption isn't based on our works. It's based on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to have boldness to enter his presence, knowing that we will be accepted, being confident that we will be accepted, because the Lord Jesus Christ opened up for us a way to the Father. And that is wonderfully symbolized this evening then as we are brought around the Lord's table to receive his blessing. But not only that, he goes on to tell us that the earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. They came out of the graves. But then notice in verse 53, he says, after his resurrection. As I indicated, Matthew brings together events that did not happen right next to each other. The Lord Jesus Christ, as you know, lay in the tomb for a number of days. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. And we're to understand from this verse that not only did the Lord Jesus Christ come back from the grave, but also that many saints were raised as well. No unbelievers, by the way. Only saints. Not all the saints, otherwise that would be the general resurrection. No, some. And these people, obviously these people had recently died because they went into Jerusalem. One would imagine that people knew them. Otherwise, how would they know who these people are? But they went into Jerusalem. And following the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ, they didn't go to the temple and say, look, we were dead, now we're alive. No. Jesus didn't do that either. But they appeared to the saints. Appeared to the saints. To encourage them. To make it tangible to them. That the death of the Lord Jesus Christ has gotten the victory over death. Even though the time that we will say that, everyone, will be when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But these saints were, in a sense, the first fruits of that. That we were given tangible evidence that what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying and has won for us is real. It's not just a faint hope. It's not just, we sure hope this is the case. We sure hope that this is going to happen. No, 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 it's nothing like that. It's certain. If Job could say those words, I know that my Redeemer lives. And not only that, but I myself will see him. I myself, my own eyes. I'm going to be raised, and in my flesh I will see him. If Job could say that, then how much more we that have this wonderful evidence granted to us? That by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, once he gave up his spirit, once he finished the work, then the floods of grace were opened. And the blessings that he won for us belong to us. And though it may be some time before we enter fully into those blessings, nevertheless, they are operative. And so these saints, as they were raised, go into Jerusalem so that believers may see with their own eyes. I mean, if Thomas had such a struggle, and so the other disciples too, that he would not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, even though that the tomb was empty, even though that they had independently verified evidence from people saying that they had seen Jesus. He said, I'm not going to believe that until I see it with my own eyes. Until I put my finger in his hands, I'm not going to believe. Is it any wonder then that God in his infinite mercy and for our comfort raised saints and sent them into Jerusalem as evidence? Even if they did believe the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead, there would still be doubt in people's minds. But what about us? But now there's no doubt. Because God did it before their very eyes. As the Lord Jesus Christ displayed with Lazarus. I am the resurrection, she said. And that he will rise. She said, yeah, I know that. No, no, no. But I am the resurrection and the life. You don't get it. And in order for it to be imprinted on your mind, open the grave. Lazarus, come forth. And what a boost that is for us. And it's words that we need to take to heart. And that's what God intended, as I said. So not only did he raise them, but he sent them to believers in Jerusalem so that they would be witnesses. But this salvation that is secured and wonderfully manifested to us in the words of Matthew's gospel, it is only through faith that they become out. I mean, it's not a floodgate that opens and a river flows gushing and it reaches everyone. No, it's not that. It's not that. I mean, it is a river, never ending. But it's not indiscriminate in its provisions. It's very discriminating. Just like the saints that went into Jerusalem. They didn't, as I said, they didn't go to everyone knocking on everyone's door like a political campaign. No. They were the saints. And so here too, it's by faith. Not everyone is granted safe passage into God's favor, forgiveness, and resurrection. The passage makes that point by showing that only some saints appeared in Jerusalem and only to believers. And Matthew gives us examples to encourage us. The centurion Roman, who no doubt had oversight of the crucifixion and those with him. No doubt some soldiers saw the earthquake and the things that happened, the crucifixion, and they feared greatly, it says. And the centurion said those very telling words, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Surrounded by people full of hate, surrounded by people that had not an ounce of compassion on the Lord Jesus Christ, because they taunted him all the way to death. All the way to death. Even in his excruciating pain, they only had doubts to cast upon him. And even when he is dead, as we read, they're still calling him a deceiver, and they still want to put a guard outside of the tomb so that things will not get from bad to worse, suggesting that the disciples would steal his body and put out this lie that he had resurrected from the grave. In the midst of all of that, in the midst of knowing the Roman cruelness in terms of putting people to death, he, being one of them, knew what the dangers were. And yet, faith speaks eloquently. And this centurion, with all the image that he had to protect, it all went by the wayside. A reminder to us of what Paul says, "Everything that was gained to me, I count but loss." Absolute garbage. All the praise I have and all the respect I have from people, I count it as nothing in order that I might make this statement and that I might know him. Truly, this was the Son of God. And we still live in a day and age where it's difficult to say, isn't it? Getting more and more difficult these days. As we see Christians killed just for being Christians across the world. And here in our own country, where Christians, for their beliefs of what the Bible teaches, are chased and defamed and hurt as much as they can bring, for simply being Christians, for believing the Word of God. is not so easy to say. Truly, this is the Son of God. Truly, this is the Word of God. And we stand by it. And we stand by Him, no matter what you call us, and no matter what you do. It is not for all. It is by the strength that God gives and the working of the Holy Spirit that we are willing and ready to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, to glory in the cross, to worship Him when everyone is calling Him a deceiver and taunting Him. The women also were there, and they watched, and they, as they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, they believed in Him. People of God, if we can't stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, when He's laying down His life for us, when are we going to stand with Him? When are we going to call Him my Lord and my Savior? That's the question that you need to ask. Do I believe in Him? Am I ashamed of Him? Do I want to hide my faith? Or do I want to stand firm and worship Him and honor Him? But not only with words, even though they can be very dangerous to speak, as I just indicated, but behavior. Behavior. And so Matthew tells us about this rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. A man of renown, a man of wealth, had a lot to lose by associating with believers, by associating with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he does. He does. He himself goes to Pilate, of all people. It's not like he's whispering it in the back corner of some room, saying, you know, I really believe in the Lord Jesus too. No. He goes to Pilate himself. And he asks for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure Pilate must have been amazed. Well, he certainly was that Jesus is dead already. But he certainly must have been amazed that this man, rich man, with a lot to lose. And it's not easy to do that when you're rich, as the rich young fool found out. Didn't want to lose his wealth. Even though he would have eternal life, couldn't do it. Here's this man who comes and he wants the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to show his love. He wants to show his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does. He receives the body and he wraps it in a clean linen cloth. And he laid it in a new tomb that he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. I mean, what more association do you need? You provide for a tomb. Your tomb. I mean, in a sense, how ironic that is, right? How wonderfully that kind of reflects what salvation is all about, isn't it? He took our death. He died in our place. He lay in our grave. So that he might take away its sting. That he might free us. That's what Isaiah speaks about. You remember in Isaiah 53. This man and his act is already prophesied in Isaiah 53 in verse 9. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. As I said, as somebody has put it, if the Lord Jesus Christ died and suffered your death, surely we should be willing to live his life. He died your death. Certainly we ought to live his life. For us to be ashamed of doing that is not an act of faith, but rather of unbelief. No, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but we walk according to his truth. That the life that I live now, says Paul, it's not my life. Is his life. We live to glorify him. We live that the world might see in us his righteousness. Because that's what we've been given. And we want the world to see that. So that they too may come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But also this salvation is secured for us in the face of opposition. Because even though God has made it very clear what he's doing, prophesied it throughout the Old Testament, and now brings it to fulfillment, just as in creation, sinners respond by seeking to suppress the truth, reject it, and substitute it for a lie, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is also subjected to that. And so these Jewish leaders then, we're told, went to Pilate and voiced their hatred and fear of the Lord Jesus Christ. As they said, they were fearful that his claim that after 3 days he would rise from the grave might be fabricated by his disciples by stealing his body. How much does one have to hate someone to guard their grave? I mean, how deep is that hate? As they say proverbially, you're dancing on somebody's grave. I mean, how terrible that is. But that's what they were. That's how much people hate the Word of God. That they go at it with all the venom that is inside them. And as I say, we see it all around us. We see it in the Middle East. As without any shred of decency, any feelings at all, people are slaughtered for being Christians. Shot point blank. Not an inquisition held even, but just shot point blank. And the world sees it. But what does the world do? Well, at least in our country, we've got more pressing issues. We need to make sure that everyone's rights are held up and protected. We need to do an inquisition on everyone to make sure that they don't say anything against any kind of group. As they said, the world is burning and they're so preoccupied with their own ideas and how they want to be treated. That's the priorities of the world. That's the priority of unbelief. It's all about me. It's all about me. There's not an ounce of mercy, ounce of feeling for anyone else. And that's what the Jewish leaders reflected. Going to Pilate and asking him for guards so they could put them outside of the tomb, so that no way could this happen. They didn't want to have to deal with him anymore. They wanted the whole thing to peter out. And Pilate looks at them, and I'm sure was shocked at what he saw. These were the Jewish leaders? These were the leaders of the people of God, so-called? Of Judaism? This is the religion that thinks they're the only religion that there is, and that everyone else compared to them is dogs? This is them? This is how they talk? This is a hatred that comes out of their minds and mouths? It's not just their mouths. It comes out of the mouths of unbelief. Because that all unbelief is concerned about, it's itself. But in the light of all of that opposition, and of course, as we know, the devil is behind all of those things, instigating, prodding, encouraging. He's the one that is engaged in this battle and the leader of this battle. But even with all of his efforts, salvation is secured. In the sight of all the world, and with all of their hatred, salvation is secured. And even with the guards guarding the tomb, as we will see on Sunday, salvation is fully secured for all of us. So this evening, as we reflect and as we think about what the Lord Jesus Christ underwent, the Lord Jesus Christ's words to us is, don't put all of your focus on trying to figure out how did he feel? What kind of pain did he undergo? What impact did it have? We want to look at that in detail, uncover that, and unwrap that. No, says the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the point. I want you to understand what I did. I want you to believe what God has provided. I want you to have faith, so that you can see through my death you have peace with God, and that you are reconciled to him, and that you have the brightest future that God's grace can ever give. And that is peace with God and eternal life with him. People of God, we will face ongoing persecution. That's what the scriptures teach. It's going to come more and more. But be assured of this, that the victory that the Lord Jesus Christ gained for us will be repeated in every single believer. Because he has won the victory for us. And we will see in 1 Corinthians 15 on Sunday that one day we will all, with our own mouths and in our own flesh, we will be able to say to death that it is fully defeated, as we stand glorified before him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this wonderful unveiling of your heart and of your eternal love towards sinners such as we are. And our Father in heaven, even with reading these wonderful truths of your election from before the creation of the world, and all of your revelation to us through the Old Testament in promises and symbols, nobody could ever have imagined that it was all pointing to this. Your incarnate Son in the flesh, hanging on a cross, cursed of God, in our place, to once and for all offer sacrifice, not a token, but the full sacrifice for our sins. And our Father in heaven, we pray that it may not be something that we think about and move on, but something that grips us and becomes the very center and the joy and the glory of our life. That precious jewel. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your church throughout the world. We ask that you would bless them abundantly as we think of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in all of our varied circumstances, the joy of the cross may chase all the darkness and pain and suffering away. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would receive our thanks and that you would bless us further as we come to your table and as we partake of the blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ secured on the cross for every believer. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.